Scripture, find Mark, please, the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, then Mark, and the second chapter of Mark. And in just a few minutes, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Mark 2, 1 through 12. It was as big as the eclipse. Jesus had returned to his adopted hometown of Capernaum. People packed the place, probably Peter's place. There was hoopla, hubbub, and hullabaloo. People pushed and shoved and elbowed and tried to get as close into Jesus as they can, but the place, even the doorways and the windows, were full. Down the road in Capernaum, five friends were having their morning bagels. Four of them were ambulatory, which is what Carrie would say. It's just a fancy word, meaning they can walk. Carrie's a nurse, and that's what medical people do, you know. So there were four ambulatory friends, and there was one man who was paralyzed, who was crippled. One of the four ambulatory friends said, you know, we ought to go down to the house where Jesus is. That's a great idea, said another one. And he looked down at his bedridden buddy and he said, you know, Jesus could heal you. The four who could walk seemed to get really excited about going down to the house where Jesus was. But I imagine at least that the man who could not walk, the man on the cot, was probably hesitant. To be carried through the streets of Capernaum on a cot would have been somewhat embarrassing. People would point, people would stare, and people would glare. They would stare in pity, and they would glare in judgment. After all, there were lots of people those days, lots of people who believed that if you were crippled, it was because either your parents or you had sinned. So as I imagine it, the four friends who could walk were really excited, but the man on the cot was not all that crazy about the idea until finally they wouldn't take no for an answer, those who could walk, and each friend picked up a corner of the cot and away they went toward Jesus. Let's read that story in Mark 2, beginning at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. The man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. This story lends itself to lots of truths or points or applications. We could talk about accessibility, about the ability of people who can't walk to get it to places. I didn't think about accessibility until several years ago. I had knee surgery and I couldn't put weight on it for 8 weeks. And I learned about accessibility, something I hadn't thought about. It's an important topic, but we really don't have time to talk about that. We could talk about the connection between bad choices and bad health. Jesus said something really interesting, at least to me. He said to this crippled friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, why did he say that? He didn't come there confessing his sins. He came there, as far as we know, just because he was crippled. But Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Is it possible? Well, it's possible that the man's physical condition was somehow related to bad choices. Had he gotten into a fight and gotten hurt and couldn't walk anymore? Maybe he had drunk too much and stood on the roof and said, "I can fly," and jumped off and broke his back. Maybe there's a connection between his bad physical condition and his bad choices. There are connections, you know. Maybe this is not the case here. Maybe not. Maybe there are connections between bad decisions and bad health. But we really don't have time to talk about that today. We could talk about how we choose our friends. Do we choose friends that will let us down when things are hard, or will we choose friends who will carry us when things are hard? How we choose friends would be a good topic for today, but we really don't have time for that. We could talk about just the plain need for friends. You know, we're losing our friend networks. To play Fortnite or Call of Duty or some other game video games online, that's not real friendship. And or to post pictures of our dinner and count the, on Instagram or Facebook, and then count the hearts and likes we get, that's not real friendship. We're losing the connection. There's nothing like sitting down with people and sharing ideas, even if those ideas are different, and sharing life together and sharing our hearts together. We're losing our friend networks. We could talk about the importance of intentionally nurturing friendship, but we really don't have time for that either. I've spent so much time talking about the things we don't have time for. It's time to get down to what we will talk about. Today we'll talk about the fact that sometimes we need to be carried. There are times when you need somebody, you just need somebody to carry you. Verse 5 is that interesting verse when it says, Jesus saw their faith. Now, that doesn't mean the man didn't have faith, but there is the faith of the four friends. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, or that Jesus saw their faith and healed the man who was crippled? Sometimes you need people to carry you. Hope Mackey, many of you know Hope, faithful member of our church, the wife of our student minister. Some years ago, she stood here and she told us the story of her deep pain, of deep loss and grief. She said that during the dark days, it was hard even to pray. I emailed back and forth with Hope this week, and she said, "I remember that season. It was hard to pray. I didn't know what to say to God. Yell, cry, be quiet. Prayer was exhausting in my grief." But she has a friend, a mentor, Ann Stone, who said to her, "I just want you to know that if you don't feel like praying or even talking to God right now, that's just fine, because I'm doing it for you." That's what I mean. Ann carried Hope when Hope was not able at the moment, to walk by faith herself. Sometimes we need to be carried when at the moment somebody else will have strength that's sufficient for us. Charles Poole told the story of a Methodist minister who lived in D.C. Right after 9/11, just almost immediately after 9/11, the plane had hit the Pentagon, and the Methodist minister went down to the Pentagon to see if he could offer any assistance. The smoke was still rising. The rescue workers were still going through the rubble. One of the officers there recognized the Methodist pastor. It was his pastor. And he went to his pastor and he said, I'm not going to be coming to church for a while. Because, he said, every Sunday morning we pray the Lord's Prayer. And that part of the prayer that says, "Forgive those who trespass against us," I just can't pray that. We can understand his pain and anger, right? But the pastor said, pastors are so wise, the pastor said, "This is no time to stop coming to church." But I tell you what, when we get to that part in the Lord's Prayer about forgiving those who have hurt us, you just remain quiet. You don't have to pray that part right now. You let us pray it for you until you're able to pray it again. Sometimes you just need people to carry you. There are times when our faith is weak, and we need to be carried. One of my preacher heroes, the late Buckner Fanning out in San Antonio, Texas. His church, Trinity Baptist, had a residential facility for women who were struggling from addiction, trying to get sober. And the director of that program in their church brought a lady named Mary to see Buckner. Mary was broken, and when she told her story, the story of her brokenness, Buckner, trying to be helpful, said, "Mary, you can just lean on God for help." Mary's eyes flashed with anger. "Don't tell me to lean on God," Mary said. "It's churches and Christians who've always made me feel worthless. I don't even believe in God. Don't tell me to lean on God." But the director of the program, who had brought Mary to Pastor, to Buckner, she reached out and gently put her hand on top of Mary's and said, "You don't have to lean on God. If you'll lean on me, I'll lean on God for you." Several weeks later, by the way, on Sunday morning, Mary showed up and came to Buckner and said, "I love God and I trust him now." But there was a while when Mary needed somebody to carry her. "Lean on me," Bill Withers sang when I was a teenager. "Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend, and I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long," he said, "until I'm going to need somebody to lean on." Part of being family, Christian family, is carrying each other when we need carrying and leaning when we can't lean. I'm not talking about putting your faith in other people. Other people will disappoint you. I'm talking about those times when your faith might be weak and you're not sure if God is even trustworthy, but you know Larry and you know Susan and you know Deborah and you know Jonathan and you know that they believe God is trustworthy. And so you can say, if those people trust God, as hard as it is for me right now, if they trust God, then they must be right. So I'm going to trust that they are right until such a time as I am able to declare my faith. Sometimes you just need people to carry you. And when we carry people to Jesus, when we carry people to Jesus, we have to leave him there. When we carry people to Jesus, especially for healing, we have to leave Jesus there and trust him to do the right thing. Like others who visit hospitals, like many of you, I have prayed at bedside of countless patients. And I often include that in my prayer. This story, I'll say, "Father, just like those friends brought that man to Jesus, I bring this man, this woman, this boy, this girl, I bring him, I bring her to Jesus, and I trust him to do the right thing. Knowing there's no limit to your power, no limit to your love, I trust Jesus to do the right thing." And that's all I can do. Some of you remember Chris Gattis. 8 years ago, Chris was a faithful member of this church, and he was diagnosed with cancer. And one Sunday morning, he said, "Travis, the Bible in James 5 says to call the elders together and to pray for those who are sick. Would you be willing to do something like that for me?" "Of course I would," I said. And I invited the deacons who could come, and I invited the members of Chris's Bible study class and some friends, and we filled up the den at Chris's house. And when we had gathered, I told them, I reminded those who had gathered of this story about four men who brought a man to Jesus and left him there. And I said, "You know, we're gonna take Chris to Jesus. And then when we get him there, we're gonna trust Jesus to do the loving and kind and powerful and right thing." And so we prayed, and I mean we did business with the Almighty. People took turns encircling Chris and praying. I mean, pleading with God. And in fact, during this prayer time, I walked into the kitchen. Chris's wife had been sort of overwhelmed by just the emotion, and she was in the kitchen, and I said to her, "I just feel like God is going to heal Chris." We took Chris to Jesus and left him there. But Jesus didn't heal Chris. And I was surprised, frankly. I just thought he would. And I was disappointed. Now, I was encouraged by the fact that Chris said before he died, he said, either way, I win. He said that to his wife. Either way, I win. On the one hand, I stay here and spend some time, more time on earth. And on the other hand, I go start eternity in the presence of God himself. Either way, I win, he said. And that strengthened my faith. But I was disappointed. The truth is, when we take people to Jesus, there are no guarantees. But sometimes God does things, sometimes Jesus does things that are downright miraculous. We don't always get what we hope for. We don't always get what we hope for. But sometimes Jesus does things that are downright miraculous. Let me tell you a story. Just over a year ago, a young man walked through those doors back there. I had already begun preaching, and I didn't notice that he had come in. At the end of the service, I was standing at this door, greeting people as they left. And a lady came to me and said, "There's a young man in the back, and he's weeping. He's weeping. I think maybe you need to go see about him." Well, I stepped back in, and I looked, and right back that back section on this side, he sat, and sure enough, it was a young man had his head on the pew in front of him, and from where I could see, it looked like he was crying uncontrollably. But some of you had gathered around him. There were 6, 8, maybe 10 people had gathered around him, apparently trying to comfort him. People told me later that he kept saying, "I'm not here for money, I'm not here for money." I found out that Alan and Nancy Greer did buy him some medicine. He was ill. And then he left, and I never even met him and never thought, candidly, I didn't think any more about him. Until a few weeks later, about this time, well, probably May of last year. I did a devotion out at His Way, which is a marvelous a residential treatment facility for men struggling with addiction, a Christ-centered recovery place. And I had done a devotion, and afterwards, a young man walked up to me and shook my hand and said, "I'm Mark." His back was straight, his eyes were clear, his voice was strong. He said, "I'm Mark, and I want to thank you and your church." Well, I looked puzzled. And he said, "Several weeks ago, I came in." He said, "I woke up that night under the overpass over here on the parkway where people who are suffering from homelessness often sleep." He said, "I got up there that morning," and he said, they told me they were serving lunch down at the big church down on Governor's Drive. So he said, I came into your church, and there wasn't anybody serving lunch, but I decided I'd just stay for worship. So I came in." He said, "You were already preaching." And he reminded me, "You were talking about the 12 steps for us all. And that day I was talking about redemption." And at the end of the service, he said, "I just came unglued. And I was sitting there, I couldn't stop crying. And these really nice people came around me. And they encouraged me and they comforted me. And then when I left," he said, "when I left, I knew things had to change." A few weeks passed, he said, and there was one more arrest. But then he said, "Here I am." He had checked himself into the residential treatment program at His Way, that Christ-centered facility for men struggling with addiction. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Bless Travis's heart. He told us that story just a few weeks ago, and he's plumb forgot that he told us that story. No, I didn't forget. I just thought you needed to hear the rest of the story. So 3 weeks ago, I got a card. And it says, "Dear Pastor Collins, I wish to warmly invite you to attend my graduation from the His Way Recovery Program. I wish to publicly thank you. Please come witness firsthand God's love, grace, and mercy in my life 1 Corinthians 13:13, and it's signed Mark. So last Sunday, I went to the graduation. And Mark stood there and told that story just like I told it to you about those kind people that encircled him that day. There were some of you carried Mark when in those moments Mark couldn't carry himself. You carried him long enough for him to leave here and know that things had to change. And it wasn't long then until he was at a place where his peers and professionals could carry him, until he was able to walk on his own. And now he's equipped to carry others. That night there were five men who graduated from the program. The first man who spoke said this, and I wrote it down. This is my third time to attempt the program. The first two times I didn't make it to the end. Twice I went back to my previous life. I figured I'd clean things up by myself. But this third time was different. I decided I'd let others help me. Turns out, letting others help is really important when you're trying to get sober. Other men spoke, and I stayed around. I spoke to several people afterwards, and I heard a lot about support. Of course, I knew last Sunday night the text I would preach from today, and so I thought about this story, and maybe for the first time that I can remember, I thought about it from the perspective of the man on the cot. How humbling that had to be. How vulnerable he had to be to say, I can't get there on my own. And I'm willing for people to point. I'm willing for people to stare. I'm willing for people to glare. I'm willing to be carried by four people to a place I can't get by myself. Vulnerability is an important thing. And vulnerability in the recovery community impresses me. I've heard a lot more and seen a lot more vulnerability in the recovery community than I've seen anywhere else, including church. There are people in the recovery community who will say, I can't get there without being carried. And there are people in the recovery community who then turn around and carry others. And sometimes in the middle of the night, sometimes in really awful situations, sometimes carrying them not just spiritually, but physically, literally carrying them. There's a lot to be said for being willing to be carried, and a lot to be said for a willingness to carry. When you and I take people to Jesus, people who are sick, there's no guarantee whether the illness is heart disease or pneumonia or cancer or mental illness or addiction. Whatever the illness is, there's no guarantee, but like four friends and a cot, we have the great privilege of carrying people to Jesus. And thank God for those who are willing to carry folks and willing to carry us when we're weak and when we're not too proud to be carried. And thank God for the miracles when they do, and sometimes they do happen. Sometimes Jesus does things that are downright miraculous. Dennis, would you come up here, please? When I was at His Way last Sunday night, they sang a song. Now, I love hearing y'all sing. I really do. I love hearing this choir sing and the orchestra play. And it stirs my heart. But something happened last Sunday night. After the graduation, they played a music video of a song by a man named Zach Williams. And those guys reared back and sang. Now, y'all rear back. They reared way back and sang. They sang from their hearts. And they all these men, room filled with men, and some in the back are families and friends of those who are graduating. And something happened in that room that moved me like even more than this room moves me. And those guys sang like it was a theme song or something. They sang, if you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. Dennis.
You've been walking the same old road for miles and miles. You've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. If you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. There's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, there's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. Believe if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. You believe it, you receive it, you can feel it, somebody testify. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, oh, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, saving, he's a prison savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. You need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Thank you, Dennis. And now we want to offer an invitation to make a decision. You may want to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. We'd be more than honored to talk with you about that. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to be a member of our church, a church of people who are imperfect, who serve a Savior who is perfect. We sing so that you will come forward. There's nothing magical about coming forward, but there's something that sort of solidifies a decision. It's kind of like, you know, you can get married just in a judge's quarters, But a lot of people want to celebrate that with friends. That's why we invite you to a public decision so that we can celebrate as friends and family together. We're going to sing hymn number 278. If you'll find your hymnal, please. We're going to stand. Some are going to sing, and maybe some of you will come.